Father in heaven, tonight ultimately we have come into this place because we want to see you, we want to know you, we need you, Lord, we need revival, we need thorough, genuine conversion. We know Jesus is coming soon and we're running out of time. We want to be ready, we want to be available that you might use us to help others get ready. So please, Lord, answer this prayer and speak to us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I appreciate your theme for this week, Above the Storm. I was struggling about what to talk about when I was called a few, I guess it's been months ago, and they asked, what is your sermon title? I never have the foggiest idea when somebody asks me that. What is the Holy Spirit going to direct you to say 2 months from now, Doug? Can you tell us now so we can put that in the bulletin? I never have any idea. And so I usually just make something up, generic. Secret confessions of a minister, something that will bring people. And so I really didn't know, but the theme that there's a coming storm is very, very timely. Now, I believe that the Lord did help me when I pulled something out of the air and talked about living above the crowd, because I'm convinced that the storm that is going to soon come to our church is not so much a storm from the outside as it may be one from the inside. Spirit of prophecy tells us we have far more to fear from within than from without. History tells us, if you look at the record in the scripture, that Abel was not killed by wild animals in the garden. He was killed by his brother. Jesus was killed by the people who had the scriptures. And it could be that history might repeat itself. Those who receive the mark of the beast are people who worship. And Jesus said, the hour is coming when the ones who kill you will think they are serving God. The Gospel of John. Now, I think that the only way that you and I can succeed getting through this storm is to know that each one of us individually has to have a relationship with Jesus that is not buffeted by popular trends. The children of Israel got into trouble going through the wilderness because they were following popular trends. They wanted to know what the 10 spies said instead of the 2 spies. And there was kind of a crowd mentality, like lemmings, and they would always run off the cliff together. That's why Moses said, do not follow a multitude to do evil. That's not counsel for the world, that's counsel for the church. And I think we need to be very careful that each of us makes our decisions personally based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ and what he says in his word. This movement exists today because we went against religious trends. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is built upon individuals saying, what does the Bible say? What is God telling me through his spirit and his word? That's what I'll follow, regardless of what everyone else believes and does. And you know, we are following the pattern of so many churches before us. After revival, we get into the rut of tradition. What we've done, and we've always done it a certain way, and what's become popular and what's become accepted. And even within the church, I can hear the voice of Jesus saying, there are things that are highly esteemed in the church that are an abomination to God. And so, with that very mild introduction, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is my favorite gospel. It's the only one of the Gospels that was written by a Gentile, and that's probably because I'm a Jew, and that's why it appeals to me so much. Opposites attract, you've heard that? Luke chapter 19. Now, I was not raised a Christian, let alone a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And a lot of these stories that you grew up hearing in Sabbath school and cradle roll that some of you have become bored with, I never heard before. I never heard about Daniel in the lion's den and Zacchaeus and all these tremendous stories. So when I read them as an adult for the first time, I looked at them with theological eyes. I wanted to know, what is the message in here? Not that just Zacchaeus was a little man that climbed a tree. These stories are filled, just exploding with spiritual significance. And we sometimes think that they're reserved for the children. So, turn with me, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, I would like to stop right there. We're going to take this short story verse by verse and see what we can learn. Christ is making his last trip through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he is going to meet his earthly end. The Bible tells us he was aware of that. He had warned his disciples he was going to Jerusalem, would be betrayed, crucified, rise the third day. They didn't want to hear what was coming. It didn't fit in with their plans. But he told them plainly. Somehow I believe when he told them that Mary Magdalene was listening. And that's one reason she knew to anoint him for his burial. I believe that she believed Jesus. Well, he's on his way through Jericho. I think it's significant to know this is going to be his last trip through. And it tells us in verse 2, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a publican, in Jericho. Publicans got their money because they worked for the Romans. Some of the Romans would appoint sometimes people of their own kingdom, but certain nationals had the right to bid for the position of being a publican and collecting taxes from your own people. Now, if you were a tax collector, you wanted to be in a good city. Of all of the cities in the Middle East, Jericho was the best city to be in for a tax collector, because all of the caravan traffic that went from Asia and Europe and Africa and part of the East had to funnel through Palestine, and in particular the Jordan Valley, and in particular still, all these caravans went through Jericho. So a tax collector in Jericho was, it's like having property in Waikiki. It was just the best place to be. It not only says he was a tax collector in the best place, he was the chief of the tax collectors. And when the Bible says he was rich, it means he was rich. But he wasn't happy. Happiness does not come from the abundance of things a man possesses. Now, you might think that's easy for a preacher to say that, but I know what I'm talking about. I come from a very wealthy family. Now, I'll be sharing my testimony in more detail later in the week, but I just want to say this at this point, that my mother was in show business, and my father's been in the airline business all of my life. At one point, he owned two airlines. He's a multi-millionaire. And just to give you a little sense of what I'm talking about, not too long ago, my father divorced his third wife. My mother was his second wife. His third wife was Miss Kentucky. He was married to her for 30 years. And then he divorced her. Now, she had signed a prenuptial agreement. You all know what that means? You've heard of Donald Trump. You know, he divorced his wife, Ivana. Is that how you say it? Ivana? It's a foreign name. Anyway, he divorced her. She signed a prenuptial agreement, so she was able to get, $12 million, something like that. I know, heart bleeds, right? That's all she could get because she had signed that agreement. My stepmother was only able to get $17.5 million from my father because she signed that statement. It was the largest divorce settlement in Florida history. That's my dad. He's got the Lear jets. Well, he's got lots of jets. He's in the airline business. He's got the Rolls Royce. He's got the yacht. You know what the yacht he has? It's called the Bachelor Party. A lot of money. Very wealthy. Do you think he's happy? Some of you may have heard one of his airline companies. Any of you just heard Aero Air was grounded because of maintenance records? Hold up your hand if any of you heard that on the news. Did that reach up here? That's my dad's airline. That's one of his aircraft companies. Lost like $8 million just waiting for the FAA to make an example of him. Stressful. Most of my life growing up, didn't go to sleep unless he drank himself to sleep. And everybody thinks, I'd be happy if I had more money. Zacchaeus, I think, may have had what you call small man syndrome. I don't know exactly what the height is, but certain men under a certain height sometimes display a driving force to achieve because they feel like they can't achieve because of physical stature, so they try to achieve by being an important person. They're driven people. Some have said, you know, Adolf Hitler fell in this category, and Alexander the Great, and Napoleon was supposed to be a very short man, and Julius Caesar. Abraham Lincoln? No, that's not right. Zacchaeus may have been one of these men, driven to succeed, wanted to be accepted, wanted to be loved, and thought, you know, maybe if I could just be rich, money is power. If I had enough money, I'd have more power, more friends, I'd be respected. But you don't respect publicans. Matter of fact, in Bible times, if you wanted to curse somebody, if you wanted to slander somebody, you would call them a Samaritan, a dog, or a publican. It was the lowest person. They were considered traitors of the Jewish people, taking taxes from their own people, extracting more than they were supposed to, lining their pockets with the extorted extras. And he didn't get love from being a publican, no less being the chief publican. Had a lot of money. People knew who Zacchaeus was, but he was empty. Very unhappy. He was looking for something better. And the Bible says he sought to see Jesus. Now, this is at the end of Christ's ministry. Jesus has been ministering for 3.5 years. Perhaps Zacchaeus had heard that Christ loved and forgave sinners of all different stripes and types. Perhaps he heard that Jesus even welcomed into his inner circle a publican, which was unheard of among the other religious leaders. If they approached a publican, they'd pass on the other side of the street. And here was a rabbi who even cared about publicans. He had heard about his love and his healing and his miracles, and he thought, maybe this man is the one who can really tell me about God. Maybe this man is the one who can tell me about forgiveness. Now, I've got a theory. I've got a theory that the more money you have, the more temptation you have. And the more temptation you have, more likely you are to sin. Amen? And that's probably why Jesus said it's harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. You don't hear a lot of sermons about that anymore because we're such an affluent people. But I know it's true. Money doesn't buy happiness. It can buy a lot of trouble. And Zacchaeus wasn't happy. He probably had a lot of sin in his life because the publicans, you know, Jesus often lumped the word publican harlot together, and so did the scribes and Pharisees. Their lifestyle was not known for godliness. And Zacchaeus there had a lot of money, but he had no friends except other publicans and harlots. And he had all this burden of guilt that was crushing him day after day, and he heard about how Jesus forgave publicans and harlots. Indeed, he even ate with them. I want to see a man like that. Is there hope for me? And he wanted it real bad. Do you want to see Jesus? The Bible says you'll search for him and you'll find him. But it's not a casual pursuit. You'll search for him and you'll find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Friends, he's worth it. Some people wonder why they don't have a revival conversion experience. No deposit, no return. You will get out of your relationship with Jesus what you are willing to put into it through pursuing him. That's where the biggest effort is involved. That's where the greatest works are involved for the Christian in wanting to know the Lord, have a relationship with him. Same way with the Lord as it is with any earthly relationship. You want a marriage to work out or some earthly relationship, you've got to invest some time. Sometimes it's a little work. I don't like to use that word, but it's true. Amen? Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. So he was ready to do something about it. The Bible says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Wanted to know who he was. But he couldn't because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Now, I like to ask the question, what was the problem? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but what was the problem? Everyone always says he was too short. I'd like to think the crowd was too tall. That's coming from someone who's 5'9". We're talking this week about how to live above the storm, and I'd like to especially emphasize you can't be above the storm unless you're first above the crowd. Now think about this. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but the crowd got in the way. What was the crowd around Jesus when he was going through Jericho that day? Would it be safe to say that his apostles were surrounding him? So it's a religious crowd. And some of his disciples? maybe some curiosity seekers, but the people who were following him up the streets were his followers. Right? That stands to reason. The followers of Christ were the obstacle to Zacchaeus seeing Jesus. You know what the greatest obstacle is to the Christian church right now? It's not the devil out there when he dresses up with his red leotards and his horns and his pitchfork and his black cape and goes, "Boo, I'm the devil." That's not what worries me. It's not the devil out there, it's the devil in here. It's when people take the name of Jesus in vain, they say, "I am a Christian," and they live like the devil. They do far more damage than the folks out there in the world who make no profession. And so that's how it is. Sometimes the crowd gets in the way, the religious crowd that obstructs the world who wants to see Jesus, but all they see is the church. You know, that's my struggle with my family. I'm the only Christian in my family. And when I try and share with the people I grew up with, they say, "Doug, you've got to be kidding." And they'll point to all of the televangelists and the hypocrites in the church. You know, I've been in evangelism for 10 years. And, well, about 12 years now, pastoring and evangelism. And when all of these evangelists got into trouble, I'd go somewhere and I'd meet people and they'd say, "What do you do?" I'd say, "I teach the Bible." They'd say, "Do you teach at a school?" I'd say, "No, I kind of travel around and teach the Bible." They said, "Oh, you're an evangelist." So that didn't work. I remember one time picking up a hitchhiker. And we were driving along, and this was right in the heat of all that bad publicity the church was getting. And we talked a little bit, and he said, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist." He moved over in his seat. The enemy is not so much out there. Who was it that betrayed Jesus? One of the Romans, or was it one of his own? You know, I think there was an interesting phenomenon during the Gulf War a few years ago. The first war in American history where most of our casualties were caused from within, called friendly fire. And I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart. First, let me say this. I consider myself a conservative Seventh-day Adventist Christian. For someone who grew up in the world, I've tried all that, I'm ready to go all the way with Jesus. But in spite of that, still within the church, there's a lot of people who are real critical of the church. I'm very supportive of the church. I love the church. I think the church needs revival. I think the church is in a state of apostasy, but you can't clean a house from the outside. You got to be on the inside to bring a change. And when Elijah ran away because of all the paganism in Israel, and God said, "What are you doing here?" He began to whine and moan about how he was the only one that was still holy, and God said, "Get back in there." We got a lot of folks who are on the outside being ugly and critical. Friendly fire, and it's doing more damage now than anything. And we are so preoccupied with the struggles among ourselves that the world around us is dying like the beggar there in Lazarus' parable, wanting the crumbs that you and I are feasting on. And we're arguing among ourselves. Well, they were starving for the crumbs that we have. This church has so much food. The reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because we understand the Scripture like no other denomination. And I used to go to church on Sunday. And I've preached in a lot of different churches and a lot of good people out there in other churches. But nobody understands the Bible theologically like this church. And the problem that we really need to address is not so much setting dates and what's happening out there. It's what's happening in here, what's happening in here. We've got to get our priorities right. We're getting in the way of these people who want to see Jesus. Christ said, "When I am lifted up, people will be drawn unto me." It's not lifting up our doctrines unless the doctrines lift up Jesus. Well, he wanted to see Christ, but the crowd got in the way. So the Bible tells us he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, friends, here's something practical for us to think about. Zacchaeus had a good mind, and he was calculating. I can't see Jesus unless I do something. I am too short, the crowd is too tall, no matter how you look at it, there was a problem. I want to see him. I need to think ahead. I see what direction he is going. I'm going to place myself in an environment where I will be more likely to see him. And he ran ahead and did something about it. You know, sometimes if you'd like to see Jesus, it means thinking ahead, planning ahead. For one thing, on a very basic elementary level, some people don't see Jesus because they don't even get to church once a week. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered in His name, I'm going to be there. And if Jesus says, I'm going to be there, then you ought to plan ahead to be there too. Now, I'm not only working with Amazing Facts as director, and pray for me, because the way all this happened just was very unusual. I don't know any other way to say it. Very quickly, Elder Cruz was talking with me for several months about coming, and I kept thinking, I can't do this. I just took a new pastor at Sacramento Central. And he said, just come and look at the place, Doug. You'd be impressed. We have a lot in common. And I was on my way out to see Elder Cruz. And on the way out, he suffered a stroke. And when I got there, I said, should we cancel the meeting? They said, no, we need to meet now more than anything. And we just felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence. It was like God took His hand. I've never felt anything like that before. And so I don't even know how I'm doing it. I mean, I'm pastoring a church with 700 members in Sacramento, and Amazing Facts is based in Maryland. I'm going back and forth, trying to maintain some harmony in the family all this time. And so we solicit your prayers. But it's just remarkable the way the Lord works. But you've got to think ahead. You've got to try and place yourself where the Lord's going to be. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Pastoring. One of the things that's the biggest struggle for me, pastoring a big city church, Sabbath morning, people find 1,000 reasons not to be there. Good people. But they say, well, Doug, I had a hard week, so I thought I'd sleep, and I needed the rest today. Sleep after church. Well, they say, you know, we wanted to worship God in nature, so we went for a hike. Go hiking after church. In case you didn't know it, part of Sabbath keeping is going to church. The Bible not only says don't work, it says it's a holy convocation. That means a holy convening, an assembly. Part of keeping the Sabbath is collectively coming together to worship Him. And if we can't get together to worship Jesus here now under these circumstances, we haven't got much hope of getting together with Him up there. So if you want to see Jesus, then make some effort. You might say, but Doug, you know, my church is boring. Any of you ever heard of my recent book called How to Survive in Church? It's at the ABC. That's required reading this week. I'm assuming that somewhere on the campground there's Adventist books. Is that right? If they have some there, go get that, please, and read it. Because I address some things I've run into a lot as evangelists. Why people stop going to church. My church is too small. It's too boring. I don't get anything out of it. And people just have the wrong concept of what church is. We are so entertainment oriented in our society from television that we go to church and we expect a show. And if we're not tickled and entertained, we say, I didn't get anything out of it. I used to think that you go to church because you are going to give Him worship, to praise Him. Your personal devotions all week long, that's your daily bread. You get your dessert when you go to church Sabbath morning through His presence. He is there. If you get something out of the sermon, count it a blessing. If the preacher's boring, read your Bible. But everybody can get something. So Zacchaeus said, I know where the Lord's going, and I'm going to place myself where I'm likely to see Him. You're doing that. You know, I'm really preaching this to the wrong group because you're here, right? But hopefully you'll take these tapes back to the other folks. So he went ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, I believe every story in the Bible tells us something about the cross. I read somewhere in the Spirit of Prophecy where she said the cross of Christ was stamped in every passage. And I took that literally. And I looked at every story in the Bible and I wanted to know, what does this tell me about Jesus? And you know, that's a very rewarding way of studying Scripture. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says when He met those two disciples on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, He spoke to them, and it says He opened to them the Scriptures, and He spoke to them all the way from Moses through the Psalms and the prophets and told them all things about Himself. I would love to have heard that sermon. Jesus showed how all those Scriptures, all the Old Testament stories, said something about Him. Christ's name is the Word. The Word was made flesh. This is a revelation of Jesus. If you want to see Him, if you want to know Him, this is a good place to start. That's where it happened to me. First time I picked up the Bible, I was a high school dropout in a cave. I couldn't even pronounce King James English. I thought it was a fairy tale, and through reading the Word, my opinion was changed, and I was converted. It's a powerful book. And I think many of us take it for granted. Now, having said that every story in the Bible and every phrase means something, it tells us something about Jesus, I began to ask, what does it mean to climb a tree? And I did a study in the Bible on trees. And I read in the Old Testament where it says there was a curse pronounced on someone who hangs upon a tree. And then other scriptures said that Jesus who died on the tree. Sometimes it's called the cross. It might have been nothing more. You know, we see all these pictures of the nice, carefully manicured 6x6 that Jesus was crucified on. Don't kid yourself. You really think they went to all that trouble to kill criminals? Planing the lumber and squaring it. No, they cut down trees. They put them at an intersection and they crucified people on them. Jesus died on a tree. A cross? Tree? Yes, but a tree. And it said, Zacchaeus, to see Jesus, he climbed a tree. Now, what I'm about to say is very important. If you forget everything else I say tonight, don't forget this. First step to really seeing Christ. One of the most important things, if you would be filled with Christ, is you first must be emptied of self. If you would like to live with Christ, you must first die with Christ. Jesus said, whoever's going to come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross, his tree, and follow me. And if you take up a cross to follow Jesus, where'd Jesus take his cross? To his crucifixion, right? Where do we take our cross? To our crucifixion. We are crucified with Christ, but we don't stay dead. Apostle Paul said, I die daily, but he didn't stay dead. You got to be born again too. You got to say, I'm not going to live for myself. Jesus, I want you to live out your life within me. If you'd like to see Christ, you say, Doug, how do you do that? It's very simple. You get on your knees, you say, Lord, I'm yours. You got all the keys to all the rooms. And then you might be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know how I'm going to do this, but I want to do it. I need to do it. So take me. Take my heart. I can't even give it. I'm giving you permission to take my life. That's what I did. It works. Trust me. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus asked a question one time, which of you by taking thought can add a cubit unto your stature? How do you get taller? You know, I heard about a young man in Los Angeles, true story, who his dream in life was to join the LA Police Department. And he went through all the training, but they warned him there was a height requirement. But they still let him go through all the training. And finally, when it came time, he passed the training. When he took the medical, he was 1 inch too short. And they said, look, if we bend the rule for you, we have to bend it for everyone. We're sorry. He was devastated. He said, you mean if I can grow 1 inch, you'll hire me? Yes. He did everything he could to grow. He and his mother worked together. He would hang from his feet all night long and then run into the examining physician to get measured in the morning. He got on this stretching apparatus to try and stretch. And some of these things worked to some extent. He even got a half inch out of it. You know, you're a little taller in the morning than you are at the end of the day because your vertebrae compress on the discs through the day. And did all these desperate things to grow 1 inch, and he couldn't. Finally, in an act of desperation, his mother, in love, might call it tough love, she whacked him over the head with a cast iron frying pan, raised the bump about 3/4 of an inch, that plus the other, he passed the final, and he was taken into the LAPD. Now, Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add a cubit unto your stature? How many of you can grow from here to here? That's a cubit. 18 inches. That's a lot of hitting on the head. I'll tell you how. Climb a tree. Be crucified with Christ. That's the only way to get tall enough. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And you know, I believe that there was a degree of humility involved in what he had to do. I mean, I suppose the richest man in Jericho wore fine robes, not designed for tree climbing. One tradition tells us, we don't know, but one tradition, ancient tradition about Zacchaeus said he was not only short, he was bald, and he was fat. And here you can try and picture this short, fat, bald man trying to shimmy up this tree. He really wanted to see Jesus, no matter how inglorious it may have appeared for him. Everyone else in town already scorned him. What did he have to lose? Some people are so afraid of what others will think of them that they don't make a complete commitment to Christ. What will my friends think? Even within the church, some of you know that you're hanging with groups that are very worldly. Church is just social. They're watching what the world watches. They're eating what the world eats. They're talking like the world talks. They're wearing what the world wears. And you'd say, something's wrong. This isn't spiritual. It's not right. And you want to have a revival, but you're afraid of what your friends will say. You got to forget all that. Just climb a tree. You know, I'd say that is probably the one of the principal problems in the church is that we are more concerned with what our friends think of us than what Jesus thinks of us. We'll go out of the way to make a good impression, a holy impression for our friends. We'll pray and preach by the mile and we live by the inch. Zacchaeus didn't care what anyone thought. He just wanted to see Jesus. That was his burning obsession. Friends, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness this week? You'll be filled. You gotta really want him with all of your heart, and you'll find him. Tell me, can you name something that's worth pursuing more with all your heart than Christ? What's worth more than everlasting life? Nothing. What should be more important to us than securing the assurance that our sins are forgiven and we've experienced a conversion? Somebody tell me, what's more important than that? For some of us, that will be the first step in God really using us to reach others and our families. Do you love those around you? Make sure that you are completely emptied for Jesus. You need to climb a tree. Get above the crowd. And the Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, I just always wish I could go back in time and have seen all this. The whole procession stopped. Hundreds of people all around Christ, moving up these narrow streets. Jesus knew there was somebody who really wanted him, deeply needed him. And regardless of what everyone thought, Jesus always heard a plea for help. Even when he was dying on the cross, and the thief next to him said, Lord, remember me, Christ forgot his own sufferings, and said, I hear someone calling for help. And the Bible tells us Jesus stopped the whole procession. And he, right there, I can see Zacchaeus is on an overhanging branch, and Christ is right down there. Zacchaeus is probably scanning this sea of faces, wondering, who is this great rabbi from Nazareth? And then he sees the majestic kingly form of Christ with that innocent countenance of wisdom and love. And he starts looking at him, and Jesus lifts his head and looks right at Zacchaeus. And I think Zacchaeus began to get a little nervous at that point. Maybe he thought he was going to give him a scathing rebuke because he was a publican. But he goes on and he says, Zacchaeus. Oh, right there, that must have shocked him. Spoke his name. They had not been formally introduced. You know, I have a lot of fun. I'm a joker, I'm sorry. I remember I was at some church gathering somewhere, and this kid was walking around. He's come out of Sabbath school, and he's got this name badge on. It says Freddy. And I said, Freddy. He said, we never met before, you know. And he looks at me and goes, yeah? I said, how are you doing? Fine. How's your family? Good. And he's looking at me like, have we ever met? I said, that is your name there on your shirt, isn't it? And then he finally realized what was going on. Zacchaeus didn't have a name badge. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Jesus knew him. He knows you too, friends. Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, some things I think that we should remember here. Jesus, when he said, make haste and come down, first of all, Christ is saying, in essence, make haste and come to me. Isn't that what he's saying? Make haste and come to me. Jesus never invites anyone to come to him when they're in the mood. And a lot of us here are planning on getting real serious with the Lord someday. Right now we've got these trials in our life, and it would be very difficult to be completely converted right now. I'm waiting for it to be more convenient. Well, I've got news for you, friends. The devil will see to it that it is never easy. You've got to decide to do it no matter how difficult or inconvenient it might be. When you hear Jesus calling you, that's the best time to respond. Make haste and come to me. For today I must abide at your house. Now I can just picture this. He probably swung down from that tree faster than a Gibeon monkey. Plopped down on the ground. He made haste and he came to him and received him joyfully. How are we to receive Christ? Well, I think I'd like to ask Jesus into my heart, into my house, but it means I'm going to have to give all these things up. No, friends. Every time Jesus called a person, there are sacrifices involved, like the rich young ruler. He said, follow me. Go sell what you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. He always offers something better. You follow me. He was more concerned with his earthly treasure. Oh, Zacchaeus already had earthly treasure. It hadn't made him happy. Now he's got Jesus. He says, I'm going to go to your house. That was the most intimate thing you could do in the Jewish society, was to eat with somebody. You didn't eat with your enemies. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He's talking about not a relationship that he wanted to have with him. Not just a seeing him. But when the crowd saw it, now what kind of crowd is this? This is the religious crowd. But when the crowd saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, what did they think they were? Everybody here is a sinner. And incidentally, there are no such things as big sinners and little sinners. Everybody here is a big sinner. If you are the only one in this room with your sin, no matter how trivial you might think it is, who had sinned, your sin by itself was enough to put Christ on the cross through all of his sufferings. That's a lot of sin. And I think when we more appreciate that we are bigger sinners, we'd better appreciate what a big Savior he is. He who is forgiven much loves much. We know how much we've been forgiven. We love much. He's gone to be a guest with a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood. I think he might have fallen out of the tree. I mean, isn't that kind of what's implied here? Come down, and then it says he stood. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now that's very commendable. That's good works. Incidentally, that was outlined in the Hebrew law that when you took a man's sheep, if you stole it, you were to repay fourfold. Zacchaeus was aware of what the rules were, but he couldn't keep the rules until he met Jesus, right? Now, those promises of generosity and sacrifice and good works were very good. What came first? The good works or seeing Jesus? After he saw Jesus, then he had the joy. Then after he saw Jesus and he had the joy, then came the good works. We sometimes get it backwards, friends. We think, I'll do the good works, and then Jesus will forgive me, and then I'll be happy. And we make ourselves miserable trying to attempt impossibilities. It's only after you've really had a rendezvous with Christ that you've seen him in his mercy. It's when he heard Jesus say, I want to be at your house. I want a relationship with you. I know you by name. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. These things, I think, were all implied in that encounter. That's when he received him. And giving away all that money could have been symbolic of millions of dollars by today's standards, was nothing compared to the relief of having his sins forgiven and Jesus in his home. Because what is the profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What's worth more than a relationship with Jesus? What's worth more when you think about heaven? What gets you charged? Golden streets, sliding down the neck of a giraffe, skating on the sea of glass, and all these things that we talk to the kids about. Martin Luther said, to see him will be enough. To see the King. Holy angels who have never sinned find their greatest joy in just abiding in his presence, covering their faces and saying, holy, holy, holy. To see God. He said, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today. Now, wait a second. Right then, when he came to Christ, and when he accepted Christ, and Christ accepted him, right then Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he is a son of Abraham. He was adopted into the family. He was adopted into the church by his profession of receiving Christ into his home. Friends, this is good news. Do you realize that your one prayer, you don't have to leave this place today without knowing that you can be accepted? If you question your salvation, you don't have to leave today unless you choose. Without knowing that salvation can come to your house if you'll do what Zacchaeus did. Say, Lord, come to my home. Climb that tree and just say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm choosing with my mind, with my will, I'm choosing for you to be my Lord. And I'm going to live moment by moment trusting you now. We get in trouble worrying about how we're going to do it tomorrow. That's not living by faith. That's living by fear. Today's salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you think Zacchaeus was glad that day that he had decided to get above the crowd? Don't you think that he was glad when he later discovered that was the last time Christ was passing through Jericho? He might never have seen him again. He might have thought, well, it's not a good time now. There's too many people around Jesus. It's not convenient. I don't want to make a spectacle of myself. I want to accept him right now. You know, the word Zacchaeus means pure. That's what the word means. I think it's interesting that Jesus said, blessed are the pure. For what? They will see God. Another Hebrew tradition, it's actually an early church tradition, says that for several years after the crucifixion of Christ in Jericho, there was a short, fat, bald man that could be sitting on a stool right in front of a sycamore tree day after day. And people would stop and say, why do you sit here day after day? And he would respond, this is the place where I first saw my Lord. This is the place where I first heard him speak my name. This is the place where he forgave my sins and chose to come to my house. You can have that kind of sycamore tree experience right now, friends. We're not going to have any sensational evangelistic psychology here. No dramatics. But I'd just like to ask right now, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to some here, and you've recognized in your life that you've not climbed that tree with the Lord, you've not been crucified with Christ, you want to know that you're totally surrendered, you want a revival in your life, have him forgive your sins. If you'd like to say that in the presence of these witnesses, in other words, in spite of the crowd, you know, when Zacchaeus came to Jesus, he did it publicly, didn't he? And when Christ called his apostles, he did it publicly. If that's your desire, and you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, I'd like to simply ask you to stand where you are on your feet and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I don't want to leave here today without knowing that salvation has come to my house. Don't stand because you see others standing. Stand because you mean it. Some here may be feeling a struggle going on in your hearts right now. That's good. That's a struggle between your God and your devil. Jesus says come and the devil says don't. And you've got the tie-breaking vote. If you hear him calling, I've never known anyone who was sorry they responded. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we want to thank you so much that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners even in the church, Lord. Sinners in the world. First, Lord, we want to ask that you'll forgive our sins. We're so thankful for the promise that you came to forgive sins. All of us here are guilty of your blood. All of us here are guilty of taking your name in vain. When we say we're Christians and we live like the world, we want to have a revival, Lord, but we can do nothing to save ourselves except as you come in and abide in our hearts and in our homes. Lord, we've gathered here because we are seeking your face. We want to see you. We're making an effort. I pray, Lord, that you'll honor your promise to meet with us and to bless. We're seeking your face. We're humbling ourselves. We're asking that you will hear our prayers and just fill this place with the Holy Ghost. Fill every heart. Lord, represented in the lives of those standing right now are many different needs. Some of us here not only need spiritual healing and forgiveness, we need physical healing. We know that you're in the business of healing bodies. Some of us here need healing in our families, in our homes. We know that you are in the business of reconciliation. Some of us here, Lord, are struggling economically. We're burdened with the cares of life, maybe with our job or a relationship. Maybe there's some habit that's been dragging us down, some secret sin that we know the crowd does not see, but it's not hidden from your eyes, Lord. And we're praying that even right now, the Holy Spirit will come in and break those chains that have been binding. We know that Jesus is in the business of setting people free. I pray that we can experience the joy Zacchaeus felt when he completely surrendered to the Lord, that you'll fill every heart right now. Also, Lord, we're praying collectively for a blessing on every aspect of this camp meeting, that you'll be with all the divisions and all the seminars, that you will meet with each speaker and speak through them, that there can be a great revival in your church. We know we're running out of time, and the world still needs to hear this saving message. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight and for what we believe you will do, because we're asking in Christ's name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.